tell you a quick story I wasn't planning on telling, but this week I got a call on Tuesday from Jason's funeral home, and they actually just asked me if I would be willing to do a funeral on Thursday evening for a family that didn't have a church, and I do that sometimes, and the daughter and the husband, the widower, came in, and we talked a little bit about the deceased and asked them if they had any scriptures particularly in mind. She said, the daughter said, well, you know, it really, I don't really know, but, you know, just maybe not the Corinthians one. And I said, oh, you mean like the love is patient, love is kind? And she's like, yeah, you know, it's just always read. And you know what? And I said, okay, we won't do 1 Corinthians 13, but it's funny you should mention that, because we've been spending the last 2 months going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 13. And the reason, as I said, I think in the first sermon of the series, is that while this is one of the most well-known and well-loved passages in the entire scriptures, there's a difference between being well known and well loved and being well understood and well lived. And so the reason we've gone through verse by verse is because it can become so familiar and we just hear love is patient, love is kind, so on, that sometimes we need to hear it in through new ears and get a, what is really going on here? And I think it's actually far more radical of a passage and more challenging passage than maybe we hear when it's read at weddings time and time again, which is a great place for it. But anyway, I'll just stop there and go with the story I was originally going to tell you, which is the story of a movie called The Princess Bride. Are any of you familiar with The Princess Bride? Yeah, it's one of those movies that if you ask me to list, like, what are your favorite movies, I would never say The Princess Bride, but when it's on TV, every single time, it's like one of my favorite movies of all time, truly, and it's hilarious. And there's a character in The Princess Bride, I think one of the reasons that people are embarrassed to say it is because it's called The Princess Bride, and it's like, that sounds such like the most girly movie ever. But it's not. It's a really great movie. So there's a character in the story named Inigo Montoya, and he's the Spaniard, okay? And Inigo Montoya comes into the story, and he is obsessed with finding this six-fingered man, because this six-fingered man, long ago in a duel, killed his father. And so he goes around, and pretty much everyone he meets, he says, hello, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die. And, you know, that's his line that he's going to say to the six-fingered man when he encounters him finally. And it turns out that at the end of the movie, he does end up finding the six-fingered... Sorry, spoiler alert, this movie's been around for like 25 years, but he finds the six-fingered man and does end up exacting his revenge for his father and kills the six-fingered man. And there was an interview past year that came out with Mandy Patinkin, who's the actor who plays Inigo Montoya. And they asked him, you know, do you have a favorite line in the movie? And he said, well, of course, you know, my name is Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepared to die, everyone knows this line. But he said he was watching the movie recently, and there's another line that he really never fully grasped until this point in his life, because now he's much older. I think he's in, like, Game of Thrones, or is that true? Anyway, he's in a show, a popular show now. And he said, I finally heard this line for the first time. And it comes at the end of the movie, after he's killed the six-fingered man. And they're moving on now. They're onto the next stage, the happily ever after. And the hero of the story asks Inigo, what are you going to do? And he says this. He says, I've been in the revenge business so long. Now that it's over, I do not know what to do with the rest of my life. And he said that line just struck him in a new way as he was older. And I don't know how many of us are in the revenge business, at least consciously, but I was thinking this week that we are all in some kind of business. We're all in some kind of pursuit in our lives. We all have a six-fingered man. That sounds weird, but we all have a six-fingered man, something that we are spending our lives pursuing, some goal that we want to accomplish, some destination we want to arrive at. And I was thinking that so many of these are so temporary, so fleeting. You know, what is your goal? What is your primary pursuit in life? Would there be a possibility that at some point in your life you actually achieve this goal, and then what are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the rest of eternity as a Christian? Do you have a goal? Do you have a pursuit? Do you have a destination that is so big and so eternal and lasting that you'll never be able to say, I've been in this business so long that I don't know what to do now that I've achieved it? Paul concludes this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, by saying that love is that goal, that ultimate pursuit, that investment that will never run out. He began the chapter by saying love is all that matters, and he ends the chapter by saying that love is all that lasts. And love is all that matters because love is all that lasts. And so in verse 8 is a transition from this, you know, this pattern. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant, or and so on. What love is and what love is not, that section. And he says, finally, love never ends. Or literally, love never falls. Never falls away. It's always stands. It's always there. And this, he then kind of goes off on a bit of a tangent with that. Love never falls. And he talks about the momentariness of all of these things that the Corinthian community is pursuing. He says, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. So the gift of prophecy was something desired, and Paul says it's actually a good thing, but the community of the Corinthians was desiring and chasing after the gift of prophecy, being able to speak the word of God to people. And he says at some point, that's going to come to an end. Why? Because at some point when we are in the full presence of God forever, no one will need to be a mouthpiece for God because God will be there. You know, Revelation says there's not going to be any sun, not literally, but metaphorically, there's not going to be any sun because God is the light. You know, we don't need a prophet when we have God in our midst. So it's going to come to an end. And as for tongues, the gift of speaking in this angelic, ecstatic, religious experience type of thing that, still goes on today, as far as I can tell. But it's this prayerful, angelic language that connects people to God, and this is something that the Corinthians put above anything else. And there are still churches that put speaking in tongues above almost anything else. And he says, one day tongues are going to, this gift is going to come to an end, because who needs, again, some angelic language? Who needs some special thing to give you an experience of God when God is just within you and around you and everywhere? Who needs it? You're not going to need some special gift. God will be there fully. And he says, as for knowledge, it will come to an end. And, oh, did I lose my thing again? Right behind me. Okay, I'll just pick it up. I'll try not to be too... There we go. He says, as for knowledge, and the Corinthians were pursuing this kind of special knowledge. It was kind of this idea that there would be this... You'd have this moment of insight and spiritual enlightenment. And he says, it's going to come to an end. You're not going to need that special insight again, because you will know God fully. He says, all these things you're pursuing are just going to come to an end. Just like the pursuit of the six-fingered man. It's going to come to an end. What are you going to do then? What's going to last? And he says, you know, all of these things for now are just a reality of the incompleteness in which we live. The incompleteness of this world that's still broken and still yearning for God to come in fullness. And so Paul gives then these images of just the incompleteness of so many of our pursuits and so much of this life. He says, for we know only in part, right? That's true. We know only partially. Even when we speak of God, when we speak of each other, you know, I've been married to my wife for almost 8 years. It'll be 8 years in May. And I know Lauren, but only in part. You know, there's still so much in another person beyond my comprehension. What about God? When we speak about God, I believe we can know God truly because God has revealed God's self to us. But do we know God fully? Do we have the most full experience and intimate knowledge of God that we could possibly have? No, of course not. We know only in part. We prophesy only in part. You know, we can try and speak God's words, but we're not ever speaking the whole truth. There's no sermon that I will preach that will be the end-all, be-all of sermons. And not just me, but any preacher. He says, when the complete comes, the fullness, when the fullness comes, the partial will come to an end. So all of these things we do, you know, we're not going to, Jeremiah, when he talks about the new covenant in Jeremiah 33, he says, one day there aren't going to be any spiritual teachers because everyone will know God. So my job is going to be obsolete someday because all of us will in fullness know and experience God so intimately. So there are things we do that are a result of the partialness of our existence. There are things we do to kind of make up for the incompleteness of this world. But we better have a goal bigger than just those temporary things. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. You know, it's one thing to have a childlike faith. It's another thing to be childish. And to have a reason, have a sense of reason that a two-year-old has. You know, we need to put that away. We need to put childish ways behind us sometimes. And that's what he's saying to the Corinthians. Like, put away these incomplete ideals and focus on something that lasts. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. And their mirrors were not quite like ours today. We see dimly, or kind of distorted picture of reality, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. In other words, God knows you fully. God knows truth fully. And one day we will know God face to face and see God face to face. And then what? Then what? Paul says, now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And this is often called the Christian triad. This, at the core of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love. Faith in God, trust in God, hope in God, love of God, for God, loved by God. This is the core of the Christian life. And this passage makes it clear, but it's interesting. If you look at some other passages in the New Testament, you'll see these three put together. This is what the Christian life is about: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because there will be a day when our faith will be sight. Remember, faith is a substitute for the invisible. One day, when we see God face to face, we won't need faith anymore. We will simply know and experience God. Hope is about the conviction that God is doing something and is going to make something happen in the future to restore and redeem. And one day he'll have done that. We won't have to hope anymore. As a matter of fact, God doesn't have faith. God doesn't hope. But God is love. And God does love. And we will love. And we will be loved. This is eternity. And so, Paul then, you know, the chapter ends, but then Paul brings it back into the overall argument, if you will, or message or letter that he's writing. And in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. Because love is all that matters, and because love is all that lasts, that's your pursuit. That's what you should chase after. Community, the communion of God and his people, and his people with one another, and God and his people with the new creation, this is eternity. And so pursue something that is going to last, not something that's just going to fade away and be obsolete. So what are you pursuing? What is your six-fingered man? I mean, not just, you know, in theory, but in practice. If you look at your life, if you, what are the things that go through your mind on a daily basis? What is your daily goal? And I know sometimes mine is to survive the day and make sure my kids are sleeping at some point in the night. You know, sometimes that's the reality. Sometimes our goal is to something as simple as getting through the day. Sometimes our goal is a little broader than that and bigger than that. But what is it that you're really pursuing with your life, if you are honest with yourself? You know, financial security, being able to retire, I don't know, raising kids that are doctors or lawyers or at least self-sufficient in some way. You know, what is your goal? And, you know, as far as parenting goes, I mean, that's a tough one, because a lot of times then the kids leave and then all of a sudden it's like, okay, I spent my whole life in the business of making successful kids. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Everything we do is a means to an end. So what is the end? What is the goal that drives us? And if Paul says that love, and again, we've seen how love means community, is at the core of community, how are you living the priority and the ultimacy of loving community? That your goal every day is to grow in love and to glow with love. When you go to work, when you go to school, you know, is your goal just to get an A on the next test, or to get a raise, or you know, to not get fired? Or do you have something bigger that you might be able to do at work, to actually grow in love and build community in your workplace, to contribute to the neighborhood or the society or community where your work exists? As a parent, again, how are you showing that your ultimate, that the ultimate goal is loving community? Are we just raising our kids to do the best they can at whatever activity they do? Or are we helping them to become part of a community of love? With our family focus group that's been getting together the last couple of months, that's the first thing we've been looking at, is this idea that this one ministry calls widening the circle. Saying your kids need to be a part of a community that's bigger, a community that's invested in them beyond just the family unit. A church, how are you seeking to grow in love and to glow with love at church? Because we can use church for other goals. You know, there was a long time where it was actually beneficial to your business if you were a church member. If you weren't a church member, it was bad for business because that's how society was structured. And I don't think that was necessarily a good thing, because what it ended up was we had a lot of people in churches who were just there for the reputation and for the image. Now, it's not so much true anymore, and we have less people in church, right? So what is church for you? Is it a place where you can be a part and participate and grow in your love and grow and contribute to a community of love? For goodness sakes, at the grocery store, when you go to the grocery store, do you think, I have an opportunity in some way. I don't know what it might be, and maybe I won't have it today, but am I ready to somehow build community? To somehow show love. When I go to the checkout line, am I ready to be patient? Is this an opportunity for me to show the checkout person what love is like? That love is patient and love is kind. Is everything in your life an opportunity to grow in love? And that's the mission then. Love is a mission. To permeate the entireness, every corner of God's creation with God's love. And so often, you know, things get made of, you know, we don't want any proselytizing around here. And I will proselytize to the day I die because this is worth it. Not in the church, to confess, the church has failed in so many ways at doing this, because the church, in the name of evangelism, has oppressed people and coerced people and tried to manipulate people. But if by evangelism, if by mission, if by proselytizing, we're talking about saying that God is love and everything I do is going to be done to show people and help people experience that love and hopefully persuade them to follow the path of Christ, which is the way of love, then yes, that is the greatest thing we can do with our lives. To draw people in to this community of love. So again, I began the series saying that love is a commitment to a reality that's bigger than myself. My own ambitions, my own goals, my own wants and desires. And that commitment, that reality bigger than myself, is the reality of community that God is building. It's a commitment to God, who is the author of love, who is the embodiment of love, who is the one about whom we can say with 100% truth, God is love. Love is a commitment to the world that God has made, because God made it in love. And the world God is making, the world where love is the air we breathe. Love is the law in God's kingdom. Love is the cultural current in the society of Jesus. Love is the currency in God's economy. And so if we're not celebrating and pursuing and growing in love now, if we're not immersing ourselves in community now, then we are training ourselves not to like the new creation, to not like heaven. Because heaven, the new creation, is all about love, is all about community. It's not easy, it's not safe, it's not ideal. It requires patience, it requires endurance, it requires seeking the good of others, which is hard. But again, loving community is what God is all about. It's what Jesus is all about. It's what the church is all about. It's what eternity is going to be all about. And so it's a worthy pursuit for us now, as hard as it may be. Let's pray. God, holy fire, we ask that you would burn away our desires for anything that is not loving community with you and with others and with this world. That every goal or ambition we have is subservient to our pursuit of love. That every moment in our lives is an opportunity to grow in love. That every person we encounter is a person that we can love with the love of Christ. And Lord, when we fail at this, to know that your love is so big that there's still room for us. Still room for us to enjoy your love. Still room for us to grow. Still room for us to serve. Lord, immerse us in this way of love that we see revealed most fully on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.